As I've been going through again the Bible and reading some things, I read again a story. I'm familiar with them. I've read them before, you know. But it's one of those that's a head-scratcher a little bit, right? Wow. Really? Is that right? So I read that some time back, and this week I'm seeking the Lord about, Lord, what do I teach? What would you like your people to know? And he told me, go teach this story. And I go, really? I think I'd like to teach something else, right? But in the end, I go, okay, Lord, you have a purpose, you have a reason. This is in the Bible, it's there. Some will know the story, some, this may be the first time you ever hear this, but either way, there are principles. And the Lord's always faithful to me. I start writing down things I see, principles, and before you know it, it's a list of 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 things that you can see from the story. And so I'm going to go through that story. We're going to tell the story of Jephthah. Anybody know who Jephthah is? You may when we go into the story. We're going to tell the story of Jephthah today. Jephthah and his story will be found in Judges chapter 11. The book of Judges is history of Israel after Moses brings them up to the promised land, 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Then Joshua brings them into the promised land. And by the way, the name Jesus is the New Testament version of Joshua. In Hebrew, Jesus is said Yeshua. And so it's kind of the New Testament version of the word Joshua. So there's some parallels there of bringing in to the promised land. Joshua, Yeshua, brings us into the promised land, defeats the enemies before us. So there was a period there after Joshua passes where Israel has no king. And God has declared to Israel, you're not to have a king. I am your king. And they go through a time period where when they follow the Lord and obey the Lord, they do very well. They're blessed. They're covenant people. But sometimes they slip from this over the years. They pick up the habits of surrounding people and worship other gods. And, you know, crazy stuff breaks out. And then God's told them, if you do that and you abandon the Lord your God, then the enemies around you will come in, take your land, they'll oppress you, and so on. I don't know that you'd call that punishment. It's just God couldn't protect them when they weren't following and obeying God. And people are people, and they do what they do. So they come in, sweep in, steal, raid, all that kind of thing. And so during this time, when the people would turn again to the Lord and call on his name, he would raise up what they would call a judge or a deliverer. And so you have a number of judges. And the book of Judges is just a pretty quick synopsis of a good bit of time, 200, 300, 400 years. I never really calculated it up. But a number of years where there was no king. It's after Joshua, the undisputed leader. And just when they were oppressed and they needed a deliverer, God would raise somebody up. And they would have a military victory usually. They would take care of the oppressing people. Restoration of following God would happen. And that would last probably that generation or so, and they would slip back again. Among the deliverers who you would probably recognize is Gideon. Gideon was one of the judges that God raised up from nobody to the deliverer of the nation. And God took 300 and defeated, Gideon and his 300 defeated 10,000 enemy soldiers. Well, God defeated them before Gideon. They worked together. So that's the period of the judges. That's what's happening here. This is a time where Israel has backslid, is under oppression, and God raises up a judge, a deliverer, and his name is Jephthah. All right? So there's no way to tell the story except really read the story. So we're going to go through the entire thing. It ends up being an entire chapter, and I know it can be a little difficult to just listen to somebody read. So let's put it up on the screens, and you read also, and stay hooked up. And there's maybe more detail in the story than we can cover all of it, but nonetheless, if you've never heard the story, then you need to hear the story, right? If you've never read the story, you need to read the story at least once. Yes. So this is going to be your once. Hopefully not your last time, but verse 1 of Judges 11. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, but he was the son of a harlot. And Gilead begot Jephthah. Gilead's wife bore sons, and when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." Now, we'll pull the principles later, but just for now, I'll make sure you understand. Gilead had a wife and had sons, but he also had a child by a prostitute or a harlot, as it says here. Now, he is a son, yet since he comes from different circumstance, you see, he's a outcast and discriminated against and so on. And that's going to play into what we pull for a principle here. Your circumstance of birth, which you could do nothing about, and we'll get to that. Verse 3, then Jephthah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob, and worthless men banded together with Jephthah and went out raiding with him. He takes up a life of crime, basically. All right? Because they cast him aside. Verse 4, it came to pass after a time that the people of Ammon made war against Israel. And so it was when the people of Ammon made war against Israel that the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. Then they said to Jephthah, "Come and be our commander that we may fight against the people of Ammon." In other words, they needed a fighting, tough son of a gun to help them. And they went and found the worst, or should I say the best, fightingest son of a gun they knew. Right? Okay. Verse 7. So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "Did you not hate me and expel me from my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you are in distress?" Really? Now you need me? Yeah. Verse 8. And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "That is why we have turned again to you now, that you may go with us and fight against the people of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "If you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head?" In other words, really? You're going to put me in charge? If, you know, and the Lord helping me deliver you from this people? Verse 10, and the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "The Lord will be a witness between us if we do not do according to your words." Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. This was all done in ceremony, calling on the Lord to be witness, spoken before the Lord. Verse 12, now Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon, saying, "What do you have against me that you have come to fight against me in my land?" And the king of the people of Ammon answered the messengers of Jephthah, "Because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt from the Arnon," which is a river, "as far as the Jabbok," another river, "and to the Jordan, and therefore restore those lands peaceably." In other words, they're saying, ancestrally, this was our land, and you came and took it, right? Mm-hmm. Same arguments going on today in the same part of the world. Verse 14, so Jephthah again sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon and said to him, "Thus says Jephthah, Israel did not take away the land of Moab, nor the land of the people of Ammon. For when Israel came up from Egypt, they walked through the wilderness as far as the Red Sea and came to Kadesh. Then Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom, saying, 'Please let me pass through your land.' But the king of Edom would not heed." In other words, they just wanted to pass through to get to the land that was promised them. They were going to do no harm, just pass through is all they wanted. "And in like manner, they sent to the king of Moab, but he would not consent. So Israel remained in Kadesh, and they went along through the wilderness and bypassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab, came to the east side of the land of Moab, and encamped on the other side of the Arnon. But they did not enter the border of Moab, for the Arnon was the border of Moab. Then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, king of Heshbon. And Israel said to him, please let us pass through your land into our place. But Sihon did not trust Israel to pass through his territory. So Sihon gathered all his people together, encamped in Jahaz, and fought against Israel. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they defeated them. Thus Israel gained possession of all the land of the Amorites who inhabited that country. They took possession of all the territory of the Amorites from the Arnon to the Jabbok, from the wilderness to the Jordan. So the history is being recounted here, how Israel asked, let us pass through. They said no, and in fact, one of them said, we're not even going to tolerate you near us, and came and attacked Israel, but God gave that kingdom into the hand of Israel. So they acquired the land through battle because they were attacked, right? Verse 23, and now the Lord God of Israel has dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel. Should you then possess it? Will you not possess whatever Chemosh, which was an idol god, will you not possess whatever Chemosh your God gives you to possess? So, and I love this, pay attention to this line for later. Whatever the Lord God takes possession of before us, we will possess. Verse 25, and now are you any better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strike against Israel? Did he ever fight against them? While Israel dwelt in Heshbon in its villages, and Aor in its villages, and in all the cities along the banks of the Arden for 300 years, why did you not recover them within that time? In other words, you're talking about a retaliation for something 300 years ago that was yours. Okay, our God gave it to us. What did your God do for you? Did your God defeat us and give you the land? And it's been 300 years. You'd think by now, if your God was capable and you guys could do it with his help, you'd have done it by now, right? So that's kind of what he's saying there. Verse 27, therefore I have not sinned against you, but you wronged me by fighting against me. May the Lord judge, render judgment this day between the children of Israel and the people of Ammon. However, the king of the people of Ammon did not heed the words which Jephthah sent him. So Jephthah was saying, rise up and get out, right? And they're saying, no, we have an ancestral right. And he's saying, no, God gave us the land. What about your God? Your God was not able to do it. That sets up this confrontation. Verse 29, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh and passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he advanced toward the people of Ammon. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord. We're going to talk about making vows today. Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from this people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. Now let me make that clear. Whatever comes out of his house to greet him after the Lord has given him victory, he's going to kill and make a burnt sacrifice of to the Lord. Now, what can come out of your house? Not the dining set. It's going to be person or animal. All right? It's going to be something that moves. And to greet him, well, surely dogs do come out of the house to greet you when you arrive. You know, they get happy, wag the tail, all that kind of stuff. And so, okay, fine. But he doesn't distinguish whatever animal. So whatever person is included in his vow. All right. Verse 32. So Jephthah advanced toward the people of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he defeated them from Aor as far as Minnith, 20 cities, and to Abel Karimim with very great slaughter. Thus the people of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. So God gives them the victory in battle that he asked for, right? Verse 34, when Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing, and she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter, And it came to pass when he saw her that he tore his clothes, which is an expression of grieving. That's how they would really grieve in those days. Tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot go back on it." So she said to him, "My father, if you have given your word to the Lord, do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, because the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the people of Ammon." Then she said to her father, "Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone for 2 months, that I may go and wander the mountains and bewail my virginity, my friends and I." And by bewail my virginity, she's talking about she's going to go through a period of, I won't have a family, a husband, children, and so on and so forth. It's cut off from her. She won't have descendants. She won't have that earthly full life. And so she wants to spend 2 months with her friends, in a sense, in place of having an occasion to have family, as she would be a later grown woman and married and so on. Verse 38, "So he said, 'Go,' and he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her friends and bewailed her virginity on the mountains. And it was so at the end of 2 months that she returned to her father, and he carried out his vow with her, which he had vowed. She knew no man. And it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went 4 days each year to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite." Wow. I said head scratcher. Make your only child a burnt offering. That's a head scratcher, isn't it? I mean, God would never permit that. Yet he did. So, what are we going to take from this? Mace is looking at me just like he's horrified. Just, whoa. Yeah, I understand. I understand. But this is in the Bible. The good, the bad, and the ugly, right? Now, sometimes we have 21st century sensitivities to things that are from many centuries and different cultures before us. Now, you can tell already by the daughter's reaction that this was readily accepted by her, by the daughter. It wouldn't be readily accepted by most anybody I know, young or old, today, right? So her understanding of life and culture, their understanding of life and culture, could be quite different from ours today. So that's something to keep in mind. And there can be, and there is, higher principles in play here, and important things taking place. And I love what Brother Oral Roberts, back when he was with us on the earth, used to teach. One of his famous messages was, Jesus in every book of the Bible. And you can find him, some representation, some type or model of Jesus in every book of the Bible. So you should always be thinking, does this tell the gospel? Is Jesus there in this story too? And often the answer is yes. That's to be kept in mind here as well. So I have principles to pull from the story, things that we can learn and we can use today. Now, I happen to highlight in my notes the scriptures that are related to these things. I'll list them for you again. Principle number one, people can be very cruel over things like the circumstances of your birth, things you cannot control. I was born white, I can't help it. I was born in the United States of America, can't help it. I was born to Harold and Arlene, even if I wanted to change that, can't help it. Born male, born female, can't change that. So things of race, nationality, culture, you can go on and on and on. The circumstance, were your parents married or not? That was what this was. He was born of a harlot and a respectable man. That's how they looked at that. Anyway, the circumstances of your birth, the natural circumstances, people will hate you over those things. Right? So that's our first. That comes from verse 2, born of a harlot. So people could hate you. And just jumping ahead already, I'll say, God doesn't hate you. for the circumstances of your birth. Yeah, but I was born to sorrow. Doesn't matter to God. He told Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Amen. So especially in our culture today, some of these things, black, white, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Going back to Sunday school again. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, right? They taught me that in Sunday school. And I just have believed it ever since. And in God's eyes, you know, none of these things matter to God. There are richness and diversity that's best celebrated and rejoice over. But people will hate you over it. And people will make you an outcast over things that you have no control over. Number two comes from verse 6. Second principle, people will hate you until they need you. Yeah, people will hate you till they need you. That happens a fair amount. Being a pastor of this church now 21 years since we started, there's been occasion where through the years, you know, if everybody we've ever ministered to through the years were all together at one time, we'd be a very large church. People come, people go, sometimes for various reasons. And as I've said recently, it always hurts when I lose somebody because, you know, I invest in them and believe for them and love them and that kind of thing. But for whatever reason, sometimes people leave with a bit of tension and turmoil and things against you. And I don't know if it would be somebody in the church, more than likely it's something against me. I'm the problem. But in every case, I try to do my best to make sure I never burn that bridge that could lead them back. Amen. Because in some cases, their answer is back here. And people can hate me till they need me. And I don't want to install barriers unnecessarily for them to come back. And I share that because you should do the same in your life as well. You know, if somebody's going to part fellowship with you, don't burn them. Don't burn them. Because before Almighty God, they may need to make that right to get back where they need to be, because they're called to forgive. And if they're not forgiving you, they're going to need to come and forgive you and work that out to get the full blessing working in their life, right? And so don't make it tough on them. But here's a principle. People will hate you till they need you. And like I take from the story of the prodigal son, which we recently went through that one too, once it was evident that the prodigal son was repenting, the father didn't even want to hear about all that old junk. If someone finds their way back to you, someone finds their way back to me or this church, I don't even need to hear all whatever. If they're ready to pick up and go forward, so am I. Amen. So people will need you, or will hate you until they need you. So make that a God thing of restoration when that happens, right? Principle number 3. Though everyone turned on Jephthah, he didn't turn on the Lord. That's verses 11 and verses 30. What I found was, is he had every reason to say, "Puh, God's people, God himself, they've rejected me, I reject them." Even though I mentioned that Jephthah perhaps went into a life of crime with worthless men, yet something in him still honored God and still understood God didn't do this to him. And maybe that's the important part of it here. A lot of people, when they're rejected by God's people, they in turn not only reject God's people, they reject God. They got a thing against God because of how they were treated by God's people. And how many times haven't I shared with someone? You probably have too. Well, I understand people did you wrong, but God didn't do you wrong. God didn't do that to you. Don't you blame God for what somebody did. That was evil, but that wasn't God. So this happens quite a bit. You've seen it. Even though Jephthah had everyone turn on him, he didn't retaliate in turning from God, didn't blame God on that. Number 4, and this is perhaps one of my favorites in the whole story here. It comes from verse 24. Jephthah releases his faith, or puts his faith in action, and declares the outcome. So he's facing a battle. He's facing an enemy. He's been given a great task and responsibility, and he accepts that, and he speaks. He says to the mountain, and after going over with the enemy, what about your God? Did he do this for you? Well, our God did this for us, and I love this, and this I want to just jump and shout about. This is awesome. He says again, whatever the Lord our God takes possession of before us, we will possess. You know that God has taken possession of all blessing for you. Are you possessing what God has taken possession of for you? It reminds me of John 10:10. Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus took possession of super abundant life for me. Do I have it? I'm going to agree with Jephthah here and make a declaration. What Jesus has obtained for me, I will have. Yes. Now, there's going to be a fight. Put on your battle clothes. There's going to be a fight. Just because Jesus has possessed it for you doesn't mean you're not going to fight for it. Jephthah declared, released his face, God gave it to us, and what God has gone before us and gave us to possess, we will possess. He didn't turn from there and say, well, now God, how come they didn't all drop dead so we could walk in? There still had to be a fight. That's what it is to live a life of faith. It's to go ahead and go in the battle, but declare the outcome from the beginning. What's your confidence in your fighting ability? No. God gave it to me to possess, and if God gives it to me to possess, I will possess it. Amen. Amen. That's a place to just get bulldog about it. Amen. So he understood this. God gave it to him. Therefore, we will have what God said we will have. Principle number 5 comes from verse 29. The people's reject, Jephthah, he was the people's reject, right? The people's reject was God's choice. Think about that. He was the people's reject, but he was God's choice. From time to time, God picks unusual persons, odd characters. The people's rejects, God's choice. The people's rejects, God's choice. I don't know, you might be God's choice. Yeah, I know, but nobody wants to follow me. Are you saying you are the people's reject? Well, you might be God's choice. I mean, God uses the strange, the unusual, the mysterious, you know. I mean, his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Dare I go as far as, say, Donald Trump? Oh, no, that's too far. That's just... Yeah, be careful. He was not my first choice. And maybe I'll cut it off there and move on. A lot of good work is getting done. So the people's reject was God's choice here. God can use people with a past. God can use people with a history. God uses people with baggage. God uses people who've made poor choices. Errors in judgment. Amen. One of the prophets, God told him to go and marry a particular prostitute, a harlot. That's weird, right? Wouldn't God have a virtuous woman for him and so on? And then, because she was what she ran away from him. Ran off on him. And he said, the Lord said, go find her and restore her and bring her back. That's weird stuff. God would have the prophet to do that? Yeah, he did. You can read the story. And there was a lesson and a point to that. And the Lord said, so is Israel. I have taken Israel to myself, and Israel has played the harlot. Yet I would bring her back and restore her. Amen. It was about God's love for his people more than it was judging the behavior of that wife and that woman. It's more about God's love for you than what you've done. Well, I really blew it. I mean, I blew it more than anybody could blow it. I really doubt that. Could God use you? Yeah. The people's reject was God's choice. There's hope for you. You might be the very one. Yeah, but I'm a mess. Well, you can come out of that.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. If you'll accept the responsibility and the calling that he says, come and do what I ask you to do and follow me and do what I ask you to do. And you know, yeah. You're the one. You will be God's anointed servant. Amen. Sometimes people, well, I'm not going to church. It's full of hypocrites. Exactly. We all are. Every one of us. If they're looking for a gathering of perfect people, they better not go. They'll spoil it, ruin it, because neither are they perfect. Now, we don't condone living certain ways and so on. We're looking for turn to God. Turn to God. We're looking for that. Yes, we are looking for that. And in our exhortation to one another, brother, don't go down that road. Sister, don't do that. That's correct to do those things. But somebody with a history or even somebody in the middle of making a mistake, the day will come where God may raise them up. And what are you going to say then? Your reject is God's choice. Bitterness and jealousy comes from that thing right there so many times. I don't know why they chose so-and-so for that position in the church. I mean, look at her and all the things she's done. Amen. The people's reject could be God's choice. Amen. Amen. Number six, Jephthah makes a rash vow. An ill-conceived vow. He makes a vow. Whether he's just really zealous for a victory or just excitement in the moment or whatever it is, but he wants to make a great sacrificial offering for a victory before God. And he says, as you know, verse 31, whatever comes out of my house to greet me after the Lord gives me victory, he would make a burnt offering of. And as I mentioned, you know, hopefully it would have been an animal. I don't know how many animals they kept in the house, but it's very possible it was to be a person. Well, maybe he had servant persons or employees or something like that, you know, but there was the possibility it was going to be family. And so it seems ill-conceived, but this is the vow he makes. We want to be very careful about vows. I don't believe we understand how significant vows or words come out of our mouths are. Sometimes people say things and they say them repeatedly and then later they'd like to have a different result than the words that they've been saying for years. It doesn't work like that. Amen. You know, somebody might talk about things like, I don't think I'm going to make it to my 50s. And they talk like that. And at 49 and a half, they get killed in a car accident. See, I knew it, if they could tell you that after they die. No, when they say a thing and say a thing and say a thing and say a thing, it can become something that is very difficult to undo. And I'll say this too, because you hear friends and relatives say things and you realize, oh, you don't want to have those words come to pass in your life. And maybe it'd be someone that they're sick and so on and you're praying for them and you'd like to change that, but they've been saying a thing all of their life and you and I don't have the authority to change what they said. We're talking about vows. Well, I didn't know I was making a vow. More of these things are vows than we understand. The words come out of our mouths are powerful. Amen. People say things like, well, knowing my luck, I'll walk out onto the curb and get hit by a car. Okay, you've set that in motion. Now, thank God we don't have everything that we say in a moment of not thinking come to pass. Right? Thank God, because we've said some dumb things. But when somebody repeats a thing and repeats a thing and repeats a thing, you know, that's a tantamount to a vow. Think before you speak. A lot of folks make deals with the Lord. That is a vow. Lord, if you'll just get me through this, I will. You ever done that? I'm not asking for a show of hands. Just say, you ever done that? You know anybody's ever done that? You and they may mean very well. I mean to do it. I will. It may be very serious, but come away from that a couple of years and we tend to forget, get lazy, or like, But the Lord doesn't forget. And so we have to be careful about those things. It would be better to never say it or never make that promise than to promise and not keep it. Amen. So he makes a rash vow. Then in verse 34, Jephthah has his vow tested in the most extreme way possible. If you make a vow before the Lord or a promise, it will be tested. Because you said it, it will be tested. And if you promise a thing, you know, the Lord's going to find out, did you mean that? Will you do that? Will you do what you said? Amen. It's extremely significant. It will be tested. So before you make a promise or say a thing, especially to God, maybe we should consider this when we're talking to people too. Right? Oh, I was just saying. Watch out for that. I'm just saying stuff. You know, that's just talk. That's just making conversation. It's exaggeration for effect? Hyperbole. It was hyperbole. I said something huge just for effect. I didn't really mean it, right? Watch out for that kind of stuff. So this vow is tested in the most extreme possible way. Number 8, Jephthah knows the vow to the Lord cannot be broken, even if it was unwise or rash. He knew what he said, and he had to do a Homer Simpson, right? Why did I say that? Why did I say that? Why did I say that? Oh, Lord, release me from my vow. Oh, Lord, you'd never hold me to this vow. That doesn't even come up in him. He knows he made a vow before the Lord, and the Lord did his part. Now, just thinking back through the story we read, did you see the part where the Lord asked him to make a vow or asked him, what will you give me for a victory? No, the Lord never asked for a vow. The Lord never said, what will you give me? What will you sacrifice to me? The Lord did not do deal making. That was entirely Jephthah. He would have been fine to absolutely stop at what the Lord has gone before us to possess, we will possess. That was the place to stop. Shut your mouth. That's it. Declare it and stop. No deal making. No deal making. No deal making was necessary. The Lord did not ask for it. The Lord does not ask you for deal making. All he needs is you to declare what his word says. All he needs is the words of faith to come from you. All you need to do is remind him of what he said. And when you've done that, it's done with the Lord. He doesn't need, you need to sweeten the deal here just a little bit. What you give me? Honestly, really, what do we have to give the Lord? Nothing but ourselves. Yeah, just obedience to the Lord. So Jephthah knows that a vow to the Lord cannot be broken, even if it was unwise or rash. If there's some sort of a promise you have made to the Lord, and you may have to have the Lord remind you, this would be a good thing in your prayer time. Lord, have I ever made you a promise that I haven't kept? He'll remember. even if you don't. And you'll need to know what that is. And then, whatever it costs you, get it done. Amen. Let me take you through just some scriptures on this. And this is one that seems, I really love the part about what God gives us to possess, we will possess. But this is the part that it seems like the Lord was emphasizing, wanted me to really drill down on a little bit more, was making a vow before the Lord, it cannot be broken. It cannot be broken. So Psalm 15:1, go there if you would, please. It just pops up inside of me. Wedding vows. Psalm 15:1. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? In other words, what kind of a person will the Lord receive into his presence and fellowship? That's the question that's being posed by the psalmist. Who can go into your presence? Who can go up into your holy presence, right? And then he goes to answer that. Several things are said, but skip down to verse 4. He's talking about the qualities of a person who could go into the presence of the Lord, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Now, let me help you understand that a little bit. It's out of honor and fear of the Lord that when you swear or you make a vow, I swear. You swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God? I swear. When you make a vow and it goes against you and you got to pay up and you do not change and weasel out, when you make a vow even to your own hurt and you don't change but you pay it, that's who honors and fears the Lord. That's who may go into his presence. Now, flip side of that, other side of the coin, or said a different way. If you don't, even though it hurts you, keep your vow, it hinders your going to the presence of the Lord. It hinders your fellowship with the Lord if you don't keep the vow, even if it costs you. This is why Jephthah kept his vow, to have the blessing of the Lord and the fellowship of the Lord, keep the vow. So again, I'm not picking on anybody, I have no idea, but if there are promises or vows that you've made, you may need to go, even though they hurt, make them good. And it restores the full fellowship in the presence of the Lord. And if it costs you money, the Lord can make up money real quick. How long do you want to live outside of the fullness of blessing? Fullness of blessing would make up that cost real quick, right? Let's go to James 5 and verse 12. It says, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. So he's saying, don't swear by heaven, don't swear by earth. In fact, don't even make an oath. Don't swear. I don't know about you, but I may fully intend to do something and keep a promise and so on, and then I find trouble later on doing it. Why? Human nature, right? So it's better off to not promise. And he says, just simply let your word yes mean yes, and let your no mean no, and don't attach an oath to it, because when you attach an oath to it, and you don't keep that word, you can fall into judgment. And he means the judgment of God. Right. Not the people, but the judgment of God. So be careful about swearing or making oaths or promises or vows. Just let your yes be yes. And do what you say you'd do, right? So I think the Lord wanted this taught today so we can clean up some things. You and I, we may have to go say, Lord, now what about this? Oh, yeah. I better go make that right. Amen? Number 9. Jephthah's daughter, who was also honorable, for Jephthah to keep this vow, he had to honor the Lord, fear the Lord, right? So I'm considering him an honorable man. His daughter, also honorable, accepts the certainty of a vow before the Lord. That's in verse 36. She basically says, if you vowed this to the Lord, you have to do it. And I will gladly yield to your vow because you must keep your word. This was honoring to her father, too. I mean, she could have said, I don't care what you think. You messing with my life, not yours. Right? And we might say, yeah, she's right. You misspoke. Her life is not yours to give. But she doesn't do that. She honors her father. She honors what a vow is. She honors God, knowing that a vow before the Lord must be kept. So she accepts this certainty. This tells me that parent to child, from generation to generation, these things were taught. We've lost some of that. Does present generations understand what it is? Keep your word. Be honorable. Do right. Take care of people. It's not all about you. Are we teaching those things to kids coming up? Are we teaching get all you get, step on them before they step on you, and, you know, the ways of the world like that? So this shows me this was taught from generation to generation, and we should do the same. Teach honor. Show honor. Be careful about making a vow or a promise, and if you do, keep it, even if it costs you. Make good on your promise. So his daughter, also honorable, accepts the certainty of this vow. Number 10, from verse 39, Jephthah carries out his vow. That had to be a tough day. I mean, if you can, try to put yourself in his place. You got to do this thing. The one you love. And he has only one child. This is the entirety of the fruit of his life in terms of an ongoing generation. I can't tell you how much sometimes thinking about my grandkids and am I doing enough for them? Am I helping them? And what's it going to be like in 30 years in this world? And even just I'm thinking about my grandson in Louisiana. He's going to go to school. And one night I had a dream and I popped up sweating, just in a terrible state of mind, and I went to praying. And in my dream, I saw him as still an elementary kid, and other boys came to him offering him drugs. And I popped awake and went to praying. Amen. And the question was, is are we putting enough in him that he'll be strong enough at that time? Because this world, every kid's confronted with that, right? And so what I'm getting at is my heart goes into my kids and my grandkids and so on. And the thought of having to carry out a vow like this is more than I can contemplate right now. It's just, phew. Now I'm a little bit old school, living in the country. When we have, a family pet, a dog that maybe run over by the car or something like that, and it's hopeless for the dog, I have been the one to go and put down the dog. And the times I've done that, and I've even done it in the last recent years, I did it so nobody else would have to. Well, why don't you just go to the vet? Well, yeah, I guess you could do that, you know, but we were just a little more direct. That's as close as I've come. And I'll be honest with you, don't even care that much about the dog. I could live without a dog. But even putting down a dog, I cried and cried and cried. I had to stay out in the woods long enough to clear all that up before I went back in the house. Yeah. It's not easy. But Jephthah carried out his vow. He carried out his vow. That must say something about the significance of a vow, right? And number 11, last point here, last principle. The Lord does not stop Jephthah from carrying out the vow. Maybe that's the biggest head scratcher. why would God allow him to take the life of his daughter and burn her body? Burnt sacrifice as an offering to the Lord. Why wouldn't the Lord say, I'm just not so much into this. You don't have to do this. He didn't stop her because of, I think, two reasons. Number one, the significance of a vow. Maybe I'll make it three reasons. How significant is a vow? Number two, there are greater things than this life on earth. Now we understand, Paul wrote, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So if this daughter well understood what she gave up to her father's vow was her adult life as a woman, mother, wife, and so on. But she went from this life serving the Lord immediately into the presence of the Lord. And that don't sound so bad. Right? If we think in that perspective, and maybe even Jephthah could draw on that, and maybe we need to draw on that, when we lose a loved one, even if it's tragic, sudden, unexpected, if they're a believer, we know they go from maybe a body of pain and suffering into the presence of the Lord. What is wrong with that? Amen. When you get to heaven, you can meet this girl. Talk to her about it if you'd like. Or Jephthah, you could talk to him. Say, brother, I read your story. Oh, that must have been a tough day. It bothered me so much. How'd you get through it, Jephthah? And he'll tell you about the strength of the Lord. So there's another level of understanding than what we have concerning this life. We think somebody dies, it's all over with. Oh, no, it's not all over with. It's just beginning. So that's a perspective to keep. But finally, and most, perhaps most importantly, Jesus in every book of the Bible, this daughter and this father are types or models of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God knew there would be a day when he too would make a sacrifice of his only child. And the result was far greater than the cost, in a manner of speaking. So this model of God is here written for us. This is the gospel in this story. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Jephthah answered the call, I believe, out of love for his people, his nation. Did he gain personally? Yeah, he gained personally. I'll grant you that and all that. But out of love for God's people, out of love for God, he gave his daughter. This happens also in the time of Abraham and his son Isaac, where God asks, make Isaac a burnt offering to me, and God intervenes. But that was God initiated, whereas Jephthah initiated and made a vow. That's the difference in circumstances. And God always knew in Isaac he was going to provide a ram and make a provision, a substitution. But God loved Adam's family so much that he made a vow that he would make a sacrifice of his only child to save all the rest. This story is the story of the gospel. There it is. Pretty amazing stuff, isn't it? This is a story. It's in the Bible. It's a head scratcher. Why, God? Well, I hope you can see why a little more than you did before. And there was a number of encouraging things in there, wasn't there? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So, Father, we just rejoice. We thank you for all that you've accomplished, even this story, how you've taught us so many things. We bless you today in Jesus' name. Amen.